Instrumentalists. That was a blessing. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Colossians. Thoroughly enjoyed this study. But as you're turning there, I'd like to talk about a concept that has been called Christian Hinduism. What is that talking about? What's Christian Hinduism? Well, in talking to many of the missionaries from India, one of the concepts that they had, hurdles that they have to get over, is the idea of people in India and their worldview, pantheism, working in such a way where they share Christ with them. And the people of India are very accepting of Jesus Christ. But what do? They take Jesus Christ and they add him to the shelf with 300 other gods. Right? The God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, is an exclusive God. We are complete in Christ. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We don't add other things to Christ. And we don't add Christ to our lifestyle. But unfortunately, in our society today, we are filled with many Christians in our society simply adding Christ to their life. It's not a transformation, it's an addition. What we're going to look at tonight is that's not the case at all. That the biblical way that it's to be done. Christ is an exclusive God, and there's a transformation, not an addition. You see the butterfly on the top there. On the screen. The butterfly is a representation of a transformation, not an addition. Two examples in our society I've come across this last week. This last month is a reality TV star, Bachelorette. You can get a lot of deep theology from that show, from what I understand. I've never actually seen it. But from what I understand, I did not watch this, but this is a secondhand account. They're having a discussion about her loose morals. I'll just leave it at that. Okay, she was very, very immoral on the show. And there's another man on the show who was confronting her about that and saying, you call yourself a Christian, but you're very loose morally. What's up with that? Do you know what her response was? I can do whatever I want because Christ takes me as I am. All right, another one. There's a presidential candidate, I'm not going to name any names, who calls himself a born-again Christian. But at the same time, he is very promotive of the fact that he is married to another man. And how can we be so unloving to judge him for that? Because God accepts him however he is. Here's the problem with that. Any truth, because there's a little element of truth to that, taken out of balance, what does it lead to? Heresy. Okay? Tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And really we're just going to kind of take an overview look at Christian sanctification. When we look at those two stories, we think of, my response is, what about Romans 6, 1 and 2? That tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It means, no way. Are you out of your mind, is what it means in the Greek, is the idea. Are you out of your mind? No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Another one, the idea of Christian Hinduism, adding Christ to our lifestyle, adding him and making him join our party. I think of what happened to in Luke 9:23, Jesus' own words. What did he say? If any man will come after me, let him add him to my lifestyle. Is that what he said? No. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It was not adding Christ to our party. It was us denying ourselves and dedicating our lives to Jesus Christ. I think of the transformation that was required for the rich young ruler. We're not going to look in this passage tonight, but Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, challenged by that passage. What happened when that young rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus, and he said, I've done all these great things. What do I need to do to gain eternal life? What did Jesus say? You're good. Just add me to your lifestyle. No, he said, go. Give up your way of life and dedicate your life to me. That was the idea, the concept. Unfortunately, in our society today, we have too many that have, the current trend in our Christian society and our society today is simply to call ourselves Christians, but not to live like it. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word and please follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 8 through 10. Okay, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, and then 8 through 10. It says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We've got a mansion up in heaven. For ye are dead, and your life is hid now with Christ in God. Verses 8 through 10. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christ's image. We have put on Christ's image. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that for the challenge that it is to me, the motivation, but Lord, at the same time, the encouragement and the satisfaction that you can provide through your word. Lord, we are complete in you. No, we do not have to work for our salvation. You graciously provide it for us. But Lord, I pray that our salvation would be a true transformation in our lives. That we would not simply add you to our lifestyle, but we would realize the transformation of us dedicating our lives to your authority and your rule in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So like I said, tonight is mainly going to be kind of setting the stage for verses 10 through 17. It's going to be more of a topical sermon, more so than an in-depth look at verses 10 through 17. We'll look at verses 10 through 17, more of the in-depth look of it next week, next Sunday night. But to give a little bit of a background to what's going on in Colossians chapter 3, we have so far in verses 1 through 9, two petitions by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is telling us to remember two things. Number one, remember what we are. If we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's what Ephesians 2, that's what all through the New Testament talks about, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we secure our salvation. By God's grace through our faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We gain our salvation by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Saying, if you have done that, if ye then be risen with Christ now, Colossians 1 and 2, your life's going to look a certain way. If that's truly genuine, it's going to look a certain way. You're going to, number one, remember what we are. We're supernaturally changed, transformed. And number two, remember how we should respond. Sincerely concentrating, pursuing Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Basically, the first one is that you're going to respond by seeking heavenly realities. Set your affection, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our authority and our attention is going to be now heavenly things, and we are going to seek out the things of God. Number two, we will set our heavenly affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 2. So we're going to seek heavenly realities. We're going to set our affections, our passions, our desires on things of heaven. Number 3, security. Secure. We will be secure in eternal glory, eternal blessings. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then number 4, we will respond by severing sin, our fleshly desires, verses 5 through 7. Mortify, kill, destroy, execute is the idea. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it talks about all these fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, non-natural affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it goes on and on and on. And basically, the summary is, you will cut off, you will execute sin. You will kill the animalistic desires and tendencies that you have in your life. You will not want to sin. Sin will be ugly to you. Are we teaching Christians are perfect? No, that's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is Christians should be repulsed by sin. We shouldn't be celebrating it. Remember what happened to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 when they were celebrating incest in the church? Paul says, what are you doing? You should mourn about this, but rather you're celebrating it. And unfortunately, in our society today, there's a lot of celebration of sin, especially among Christians. So sever. And then number 5, separate. 5 responses to our supernatural salvation. Responses: seek, set, secure, sever, and separate. Verses 8 and 9. So now we get into verses 10 and 11. And really this whole idea is the idea of Christian sanctification. What does sanctification mean? And I'm going to give a quick overview of it, and then we'll look into the passage. Sanctification basically means cleansing. Cleansed, washed, dedicated, consecrated, set apart, holy. What is sanctification? What is this process? What does it mean? Basically, the summary of it is this. Becoming, practically, what we have been made positionally. Can we earn our salvation on our own merit? No, we cannot. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Knowing Galatians 2:16, flesh does not gain salvation. We have been made complete positionally by Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. But now, if we have been made positionally clean by Jesus Christ, we are becoming practically more like Christ. And number 3, what is it? What is sanctification? The process of becoming more like Christ. If you want to summarize sanctification, that's what it is. We are becoming more like Christ in our everyday living. How we think, our attitudes, our actions. Let me just say this, a side note. Are you becoming more like Christ in your life? Can you see your life? Is it progressing towards a passion, towards a thinking, towards an attitude, toward actions that are demonstrating our Christ's authority and rule in our lives? Are we affectionately desirous to live in heavenly realities and to glorify God with our everyday living by our actions, by our attitudes in every instance of our lives? That's sanctification. That's growth. So key phrases regarding what it means to be a Christian. We've looked at this before, so I'm going to go over it kind of quickly. Justification, justified. What does that mean? Declared righteous by God. There's several passages there. Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. And the idea is that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have a heart change, we say, we are no longer in charge of our lives. I'm giving my life to you, Lord Jesus. You are my Lord, my Master, my Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. At that point, God declares us righteous. We can never lose our salvation after that. We are made righteous. because we have turned, repented from our sin, and we have turned to Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And at that point, that's justification, declared righteous. And that's something for Christians that you do in the past. That's something that you do at a point in time. You give your life to Christ. And at that point, we are now saved from the penalty of sin. When we have been declared righteous, Romans 3:24, Romans 8:1, other passages point this out as well, we can never lose our salvation, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. We will not face hell for eternity when we die. We are now a part of the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. That's something that's happened. Justified is a point in time action. Next, though, is sanctified, and this is where it gets confusing. Yes, it is a point in time, but it's also a process. All right? It's a point in time at the sense that we are made holy, we are made complete, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, we are becoming what we are. What does that mean? We have been made positionally righteous, but now our life needs to match up with it. We'll look at a couple illustrations here in a minute. Set apart, holy, cleansed, washed by the blood of Christ. Give you some references there. This also refers to the process of practically living out how a Christian is positionally on the inside. And that's a present process. Being saved, that's being saved from the power of sin. At justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin, but at this moment, all of us are struggling with temptation and sin and a desire to not live like Christ. And there are distractions and frustrations and things that are holding us back from living like Christ. And we're struggling. And yes, sometimes we have victory and other times we have failures. This is a process of becoming positionally, practically what we have already been made positionally. And for Christians, I think a lot in today, we're saying, who cares? I'm just going to mire around in this stuff. But that's not true Christianity, and it's not true sanctification. And then the last one is glorified, glorification. It means translated, transported into a heavenly position. That's Romans 8, Ephesians 4, and the thought is, when we die physically, in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. That's why God must punish sin. Because if he allowed sin into heaven, sin would not be perfect anymore and he would not be perfect anymore. So what happens? We are washed, we're made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now God, when he sees us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And we can now go to heaven when we die because we've been cleansed and we've been glorified at that point. That's in the future when we die physically. We are now alive spiritually. Alright, so the key element of Christian sanctification that is often missed in our society today. A lot of times we focus only on justification, sanctification, glorification, talk about reconciliation. There's a lot of analogies in scripture that are doctrinal, that are theological foundations and rocks that we build our lives on, and they are so incredibly comforting to us. But one that's often missed today, 2019 America, is the idea of regeneration. Regeneration is a fact of the New Testament that is passed over so often. Regeneration, what does that mean? Born again. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3? Right before that famous, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. He said, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? He said, you must be born again. Well, did he just say, add me to your lifestyle and live your current life? No. He said, be born again, regenerated. You have to give up. You have to die to become born again. Okay? Born again, reborn. Matthew 19:28. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. All right, Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, thought I had that memorized. I'm going to look it over. If any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The idea is a new creation, regenerated. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a transformation. It's a rebirth. It's a regeneration. New birth, a new man, a new life, a new lifestyle. It is going from one direction, changing face, and going now a completely different direction. What is so sad in our society today is we have so many people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but going out and living a life of sin with no care in the world. Sometimes we do that. Here's the main lesson from tonight. If we call ourselves Christians, and I hope everybody here tonight is a Christian, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we call ourselves Christians, our lives will evidence our Christianity by how we live our lives. There'll be evidence of our Christianity. James 2, it's not in my passage. James 2 talks about faith without works being dead. Do we gain our salvation by works? No. But do we reveal our salvation by our works? Yes. I'm going to look at a few passages here that reinforce this concept, really, of Colossians 3 and chapter 4. The first one, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11 says this, know ye not, and this is what I would tell that politician who's running for president, who calls himself a gay Christian, and he's fine with that because the blood covers it. Let's look at what the passage says here. First, not to mention Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That means don't let anybody dupe you. Don't let anybody twist your thinking on this. Manipulate the truth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the idea is this. If you live that life and you're dominated by that life and you simply think, I can add Christ to this lifestyle and I'm good to go, you're not going to heaven. Why? Because you have not been transformed. You simply tried to make Christ join your lifestyle. And what's he saying? No, you get it wrong. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God in that situation. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and say, you know what? I'm going to give up this life, and I'm going to go towards Christ. That is my life now. If Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Then verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life now is hid with Christ in God. You can't bring Christ down to your level. You have to be transformed into Christ's level. How do you do that? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, so he's just gotten, explained this situation. He said this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit regeneration, renewing, sanctification, justification, the Lord Jesus. This is your old lifestyle. Now let's just clarify this. Does that mean Christians don't struggle with that stuff? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, yes, sometimes we still struggle with that stuff. But a true Christian will look at this stuff and say, I'm struggling with this and I'm caught in this sin and I hate this sin because I have set my affections on things of Christ and I just got duped by Satan. And he tricked me into this silly, dirty, bad sin. And I am grieving over this sin. And I'm sorry that I sinned. God, I'm sorry. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I hate that sin. What does a non-Christian that just calls himself in name only Christian do? You know what? I don't care. I'm going to do this as much as I want. Christ, ha, you died for my sin. I can do whatever I want now. Your grace, your blood makes you accept me for this. So what are you going to do about it? And what does Paul's response in Romans 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid. No, have you lost your mind? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're not comfortable in our sin. Do we struggle with sin? Yes. Are we comfortable in it? No. So let's move on. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Such were some of you. Romans 6, 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. This is a transformation, a separation. Ye have your fruit. What's the result? Unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. That's your new characterization. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a contrast. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for your life. What is God's will for my life? Well, here it is. Even your sanctification, your growth, that ye should abstain from fornication. How does this go with that bachelorette that said, hey, I can fornicate as much as I want. Who cares? God will accept me however I want to do. What does this verse say? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, the idea of immoral lust. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, we should not live like unsaved heathens. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, you don't like what I'm saying? You despise this? Despises not man, but God. This is God's message for us, who also given unto us his Holy Spirit to help us with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You've been transformed. Don't live like that. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He's your authority now. For ye are bought with a price, the cross. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own anymore. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Live like what you've been called to. Verses 22 through 24, very similar passage to what we're going to look at quickly. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The idea is that you put off what you used to be like, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You're always going after it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talked about that this morning. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then really Colossians 3 and 4, this whole section we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, is this idea. Christian sanctification, Christian growth. Are Christians perfect? Positionally, we've been made perfect by Jesus Christ. But practically, we struggle with sin still. All of us do. Myself included, all right? We all struggle with sin. But do we revel in it? No. Are we growing more like Christ? A true Christian is. All right, so sanctification involves three things in this passage. And we'll look at them quickly because we're going to be looking at this passage more in depth next week. Verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3 is this. First of all, sanctification involves put off, putting off the heathen life. Mortify therefore. Now verse 8 it says put off. Again in verse 9 it says put off. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith in God's way and God's truth is what dominates my life now. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a transformation. It's not us adding Christ to our party. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. I told you about the illustration, the idea of put off. In the early church, they had the baptismal tradition. When a new believer was baptized in the first century, one of the early church traditions was to give them a new garment after baptism. They'd go down to the river, or they'd go down to a pool or whatever, a spring, and they'd baptize them, and at the end, they'd put a white robe on the Christian convert. And the idea was it was symbolic. A new garment. The thought is at salvation, you have taken off the old, moldy, ratty, rotten garment, and you have now been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. At salvation, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're made new. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10 says. Now, don't put the garment that you just discarded, put off, don't put it back on. So number one, sanctification involves putting off the heathen life. But it also includes putting on the heavenly life. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 10 and 11, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's looking like Christ. The illustration is this. The idea is at salvation, you've been given a new life. I don't know about you, but I'm sure all of us have an old, ugly work sweater or an old, ugly work t-shirt. In high school, I had one that was so ratty and old and stinky, and I mowed lawns with it, and people probably saw me mowing the lawn and said, that poor kid. You can't afford clothes, all right? Why? Because it was all ripped up. But it was my favorite shirt. Why? It's so thin, and I didn't care because I was out in the sun mowing lawns. I still have one. Janae's dad gave me this army shirt, and I don't know what material it is, but it is so comfortable. Yeah, the Marine says, I'm so sorry. But it is so comfortable. I don't know what material it is, but I love it. And I have worn that thing raw, and I was wearing it for work, mowing lawn on a Monday, and my brother-in-law, Matt, said, Jono, I can get you a new shirt if you need it. Why? Because I've worn it so thin, and it is so ratty, and it is so stained, and it is so old, and so moldy, and that's not moldy, right? But it's so ugly. Why? It's comfortable to me. But the thought spiritually is this. We have been going through our lives up to the point of salvation where we have been wearing garments that are ugly and stinky and moldy and have never been washed and have been dragged through the mud and are bloody and sweaty and every ugly thing that you can think of. And at salvation, we take off the garment is the picture here, the analogy. We take off that garment of sin, we place it to the side, and now we put on a new, clean, comfortable, good garment. And what this passage is saying is, oftentimes when we wake up in the morning and we go to the closet, what does Satan do to us? He says, hey, Jono, wear this today. Ooh, that's my favorite shirt. We have the choice in our lives. We still have those animalistic tendencies. To obey what Satan wants to have us wear and do in our lives and think. or say, no, that's my old life. I don't want to mess with that anymore. I want to wear my new life. And what's sanctification? It's getting to the point where we've developed habits in our lives based on the Spirit and the Word of God and God's grace, where we get to the point where we have habitually said, I don't want to wear that old garment. I don't want to wear that. I don't want to wear that. I want to wear that. I want to do what's God's best is for my life. I want to be dominated by righteousness and purity and holiness and love. I don't want to be dominated by fornication and a wrong thinking and malice and lying and stealing. I'm going to put off that garment and I'm going to put on this new garment. Put off the heathen life, put on the heavenly life. Don't allow Satan to convince you that sin is comfortable, that it's acceptable, or that it's beneficial, because it is not. Our lives should be characterized by Christ, not sin. Sin should be dirty and repulsive to us. We should realize that Christ-like living and putting on Christ-likeness is where true comfort, contentment, peace, and stability come from. The idea is, be comfortable in your uniform. You've now been given a new team uniform. Don't wear the old team uniform. Can you imagine if Von Miller today, when they were playing the Chargers, if Von Miller would have at halftime put on a Chargers jersey with number 58? It would have been crazy. And there's 12 players playing against 10 players. What is this passage saying? Don't put on the other team's jersey. Don't. Be comfortable in your new uniform. Be comfortable in the life that God has given you, the transformation, because that's where you'll find contentment, peace, and stability. Don't mess with that other stuff, because you need to recognize what it is and where it'll take you. So last of all, not only should we put off the heathen life, put on the heavenly life, we need to put in the heart life. And this is verses 15 through 17. I'll basically just read this and we'll go over it next week. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be content with the authority of God in your life and find satisfaction in it. He's in control. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is a good God. God has a good plan for your life. Have peace with that. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should have a singing, joyful heart and inner man. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, in what you say or how you act, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So how are we to put off? And how are we to put on? How is that even possible? By putting in. It's the principle of replacement. We can't just say, oh, I'm going to empty all this stuff out of my life without putting in the peace of God, without putting in the word of Christ, without putting in doing all in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And we'll look at those next week. Here's an illustration. Putting in. I think all of us have at one point probably attempted a diet in our lives. And probably all of us have failed at a diet in our lives. But what's the idea? You eat healthy, you will become healthy. If you eat junk food all the time, your body will show it. Our spiritual lives are the same way. What's the saying? Feed your spiritual diet with good things. The peace of God. Thankfulness. The Word of God. The Word of Christ, verse 16. And we'll look at this next week. healthy food, God's word, spiritual fellowship, the Holy Spirit's obedience, trust, obedience, love. That's what we feed our spiritual diet. But what about if we feed our diet spiritually with junk food, worldly pursuits, worldly pleasures, worldly entertainment, worldly relationships? What happens? Spiritually, we're getting comfortable in that old, ugly, rotten, mildewed garment. Don't put that off. Put that on. How? By putting in the word of Christ, the peace of God, and a life that brings glory and honor to the rule of God in your life. Feed your life with things that represent those whose side you're on. Here's a question for us. What are we putting into our lives? Are we comfortable with the mire, the mud of the world? Is that what we're feeding on spiritually? The music of the world, the entertainment, the video, the everything of the world, the media content of the world, all these pursuits, all these pleasures, all these possessions, is that what we're comfortable with and feeding on? If so, our spiritual life's not going to look good. What are you feeding on in your inner man? Is it represented by the old man, the filthy garments, or is it represented by the new man? Colossians 3, 1 through 3, we'll close with that. If ye then be risen with Christ, the idea, since you call yourself a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love, your passion on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We've got a mansion just over that hilltop. Focus on heavenly realities. So what? We're gonna close with this. I have two things to point up, and then I have a video that one of you shared with me, and I watched it. I was like, wow, this is very similar to what we're going to be looking at in Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. So it's about a 10-minute video, 10-11, and we'll close with that. But before we do that, I want to ask, let's ask ourselves these questions. So what? What's the point? We get to the end of the message and we say, why did we just listen to this guy for a half an hour or 35 minutes? What's the point? Well, here's what God's word has for us. This is not my truth. This is God's truth. And I'm just sharing it for you. If you call yourself a Christian, live like it. That's the bottom line. If we call ourselves Christians, don't live like Satan. If ye then be risen with Christ, live the sanctified life. Continually be growing. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean we want to strive to be like Christ? Yes. The Christian life is a process. It involves putting off sin, putting on Christ's image, new garment, and putting in a passion for God's rule in our lives. Vinny, would you mind showing us that video? We'll pray after that.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh, Okay, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait, wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything you like that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no, chisel. No, 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 no. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
I can't.
you can't want.
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at this as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
How many of you tonight would say, Pastor Jono, I'm God's original masterpiece? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Tonight I'd like us to ask that same question that was asked in the video and is referred to in Colossians chapter 3. That question is, are we willing to allow God to chisel us into God's image? I'd like us to take some time now for all of us to ask ourselves that question. When we view ourselves, what do we see? Are we in control, or are we going to allow God to be in control?